Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hello. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Joy, and I'm part of the pastoral team here. And today I get to continue on this series called Reflect. You know, how many of you have used a mirror today? Yeah, I think we probably all have, or at least we hope we have. Oh, we need those mirrors. They're a vital tool in our life to see ourselves accurately, to catch the food in our teeth, and to make sure that the hair in the back, you know, we even use two mirrors, right, to like see the back of your hair. Mirrors are important to us. But did you know that you are a mirror? Can everybody say that? Say, I am a mirror. If you've ever wondered, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? That is what this series is talking about. It's about our purpose. We are made in the image of God. And so our purpose in life is to reflect Him and to reflect His goodness to our world. And we can either reflect the best things about God to our world through our life, or we, in our kind of natural state, our natural human state, is really just to reflect ourselves and our selfishness just in every interaction. And so we're exploring through this series what reflecting really looks like in our day-to-day life. And we talked about reflection through our words and our worship and our emotions. And today I want to ask you, what image is your life reflecting through your actions? Through your actions. You know, when we discover the true reflection in Jesus, who was the only accurate, fully accurate image of God, it's that, and we allow who He is to define us, He really heals and transforms our broken, distorted image and gives us a brand new way of reflecting Him and gives us His life and His power so that we can be His witnesses, so we can be the image of God, that we can reflect Him everywhere we go. But we need Him to give us the power to be His images and to represent Him well in all that we are and in all that we do. You know, this is how we participate in God's work of restoring what He has made and redeeming the world. So we want to represent Him well, not just on Sunday mornings as the church together, but as the church in many different workplaces, in many different homes, in many different schools. We want to reflect Him well to our world and to our community. And our actions are either reflecting ourself and our selfishness, or they are reflecting the goodness of God. I don't know about you, but I think I have incredible intentions. I feel like I want to do good. I want to be kind. I want to be generous. I think my intentions are good. You'd probably say that about yourselves as well. And you know, this one thing, if all you take away is maybe this one thing, is this could transform your relationships. If you just assume their intentions were good. Whether or not the actions kind of sucked, their intentions were probably good. They didn't intend to hurt you. They didn't intend to harm or cause a problem. They probably just were trying their best and fumbling along the way, because that's what we do. We have good intentions, but our actions are sometimes, well, often, kind of a fumbled mess. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. You know, when we adopt this assumption about others, it could heal your relationship. You know, we all have good intentions. And I think even, you know, I yell at my kids, but my intention is to keep them from harm or to keep them from harming their sibling. Which, anybody else, like first week of school off, like back to like summer vacation, and they're just like at each other all the time. Just like, you over there. I feel like I'm constantly like separating them. Anyway, like, so we yell at our kids, but my intention is to help them respect their siblings, but it doesn't always come across that way. You know, maybe I show up late. My intention is to be on time and to honor the people around me with my honor of their time, but we are not known by our intentions. People don't know our intentions. They know us by our actions. They know us by the behaviors of our life, the way we live. And so actions matter. And we'd all say this, we want our life to count for something. And so action matters. And we want to live a life of with meaningful actions, not just doing stuff all day long, but going somewhere and contributing to something. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5, 16. He said, "You are like the illuminating light. So let your light shine everywhere you go, that you may illumine creation, so that men and women everywhere may see your good actions." May see your good actions. May see creation at its fullest. Is that what people see through your actions? Do they see, so that they may see your devotion to me? Is that what people see through our actions? And that they may turn and praise your Father in heaven because of it. When we do good action, it's not just so we can be a good person, it's to give glory so that God gets the praise. And so, do people praise God after interacting with you? The good actions that Jesus taught and modeled are so countercultural to our world. And they might seem upside down, but really our world is upside down. Our world is so broken and everybody is living by their own compass. And we have like this inverted horizon kind of idea. So they're going to put a picture up on the screen. Where, you know, our world is a reflection. We are the upside down. We mistake up for down. But I think we can all admit it's just not working. It's not working. And so God has called us to flip our world by the way that we live. And so when we reflect God in our actions and living out the upside down kingdom culture that seems upside down to our world, we're really flipping it right side up. And when we live out those upside down values of the kingdom of God, we cause people to take a second look at who our God is. And our world really has a misunderstanding of God. Many people assume that God is just controlling and he's angry and he's waiting to punish and he's waiting to condemn. Or maybe they think he's just a killjoy and a prude and he just wants to like wring all the fun out of the human life. But that's a warped, distorted image of God. And so when we live out God's the upside down values of the kingdom of God, it flips out people's perspective of who God is. And they see how good God is. And our actions really have an important value in God's kingdom. Our actions are what cause people to take a second look at who God is. It's a way of declaring this is what God's kingdom really is. And so our actions either reflect ourselves and then we blend right into the world around us in its broken, selfish, self-seeking ways of living. Or through our actions, we can reflect someone so much greater than ourselves. So we're taking, or so usually when we're talking about action, we're usually saying specific actions. Do these good things or don't do these bad things. And that's how I think what we all think of when I think of like, what would be a good person or a good Christian? We would think of a list. These are the good things they do or these are the bad things they don't. But I want to talk about why. Why do we act the way we do? What drives our behaviors? What drives our choices? And how can our actions reflect the goodness of God and his restoring purpose? So the book Reflect by Thaddeus William said, "There is a way we seek power that seems perfectly reasonable, but it leaves us whimpering. I didn't get my way." So there is a widely assumed way to harness pleasure that leaves us hollowed out inside. And there is a mainstream way to feel pure that has left us riddled with corruption. Power, pleasure, and purity. Think about it. If nothing you did made a difference, you had no influence, if nothing you did in life brought you any satisfaction, there was no happiness, or if you were just jaded by guilt all the time and just weighed down by feeling guilty about every single thing that you did, that would bring incredible frustration to your life, right? If nothing you did made any difference, made you happy, and it just made you feel guilty all the time, you would be so frustrated and so stuck in life. But God wants something so much more than that. So each of these three areas really drive our desire for meaning in our actions. There's a meaningful action that we are looking for. But Jesus, it goes on to say in the book that Jesus does not remove our desires for power, pleasure, and purity. He redeems them. He redeems them. He restores them. He puts them back to the way that they were intended to be. And so the pursuit of power, pleasure, and purity have been redeemed in Jesus through his call to serve, to sacrifice, and to surrender. So how does this shape and drive our actions? When we live out these upside-down values of God's kingdom, the pursuit of power has been redeemed in Jesus' call to serve as we follow him. You know, we all seek power, no matter what your personality is. We seek it in different ways. You know, you might have the power suit and practice your power stances to, like, gain influence and a certain level of success. Or maybe the search for power looks like wanting to have all the right answers or controlling people or outcomes so that you get your way. Or maybe it's just quiet jealousy at the influence of others and the friendships that they have, or manipulation. Maybe it's about having a specific look to fit in with the people we perceive have influence. It's like, I want to look like I have influence, so I will look a certain way. Or maybe it's just wanting to control your kids. We all seek power in different ways, but self-centered power seeking makes us weak. And it doesn't work out the way that we want. But Jesus showed us the only way that really works. I did it. First service, I poured water all over the stage. It's good. It worked. But Jesus showed us the only way that really works. And so there's an interesting story with Jesus and his interactions with the disciples in Matthew 20. This is like the ultimate helicopter parent. A mother of a couple of the disciples came to Jesus and was like, I would like to arrange for my children to have the most powerful seats in heaven. Thank you very much. And Jesus responded so gracefully. He's just like, you don't even know what you're asking. And, you know, started to talk about his mission on earth and how he, it wasn't about gaining a seat of power in heaven. It was something so different than what she expected. And then it says in Matthew 20, 24 to 28, it says the other 10 disciples were listening to all of this, and a jealous anger arose among them against the two brothers. How dare you even ask for that? We want a seat of power too. Like, that jealous anger came up through them. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, called them to his side and said, kings and those with great authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects like tyrants, but this is not your calling. You will lead by a completely different model. The greatest among you will live as the one who is called to serve others, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. And then he didn't just teach them servant leadership, he modeled it. And then he said, this is actually my purpose. For the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, did not come expecting to be served by everyone, even though he deserved to be served by everyone, but he came to serve and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. You know, we think greatness looks like authority or money or power or status or success or whatever it is, but in the kingdom of God, the truly great people are those who serve and think of their self less. But Jesus didn't just teach this, he lived this. And this was his upside down way to actually, to power was through the action of service to others. And he served and he gave his life. And so when we serve, we don't just serve to earn favor with God. We don't serve to please people. We don't serve as some sort of penance for what we've done in the week. These are all attempts and grabs at power. But we serve to reflect the one who truly had the servant heart, who didn't come to seek power, but he came to serve. And so in this inverted horizon that we have in our life where we mistake up for down, Jesus showed us the true horizon. Serve to find life. And Jesus flipped power for servanthood. And we see that he was the most powerful in the way that he empowered others. Real power serves and empowers others and lifts them up. And so we see this because we know that the best parents are the ones that don't control their kids. They empower their kids to be who God created them to be and empower them to flourish. The best bosses are powerful and influential because they empower their employees to succeed. The best coworkers are the ones that think of others and serve the ones. They grow in influence because of their servant attitude. The best friends to go to are for advice. Those are the ones that are thinking about how they can encourage you. Teens, I will tell you a secret. This is the way to grow influence at work and in your friendships. If you will think of others more than you think of yourself, you will rise like a star in your workplace. If you have that servant mentality to serve and empower others rather than think about yourself, that is an anomaly in our world. And so it is a way to grow in influence. And so we're going to, in the next one, the upside down way of God's kingdom. The pursuit of pleasure has been redeemed in Jesus' call to sacrifice as we follow him. There is a widely assumed way to find pleasure. How? So we are looking for what will make me happy. What will make me happy? What will fulfill me? What are we going to shop for now? What are we going to buy now? What next food are we going to try? What experience are we searching for? Something new, something bigger and better, something to make us happy. We strive and we search to satisfy that insatiable need to be happy because that thing that we bought last month no longer makes us happy. Or we Marie Kondo our way through our homes and we chuck everything that doesn't bring joy and then we're left with an empty home and that's maybe satisfying for a little while, but that doesn't satisfy long term. We all do it in different ways, but self-centered pleasure seeking makes us miserable. Eventually, these frenzied grabs for happiness leave us hollow. And we know this because we know it's more blessed to give than receive. But what is the authority of what makes you happy? Again, Jesus showed us the only way that really works. He said in Matthew 16, 24 to 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In the search for happiness, the search to save your life, to enjoy your life, and that happiness or pleasure cannot be found and sustained in our stuff. It can only be found in losing ourself, putting ourself last, thinking about others. And Jesus flipped this idea of pleasure from what do I want to what will I give and do for others. And it is sacrifice. It takes intentionality to think about others before ourselves. And in our relationships, if we're focused only on ourselves and our own happiness, and we have like a constant monitor on how happy am I, it will stifle the enjoyment out of a relationship. But if we focus instead on giving and creating happiness for our spouse, that is a way to have a truly happy relationship. In the friendship, it works in friendships too. If we think about what your friend needs at this time in their life, if you can remove selfishness from your relationships, that is a path to a truly happy relationship. And so Jesus flips pleasure for sacrifice because God is an incredibly generous God. And Jesus focused on others, not on himself. He focused on what would empower his disciples. And he focused on them and not on his own happiness and his comfort and his stuff. And that is what gave him the endurance to keep going even when it got hard. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, Jesus endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death because he was focused on the joy that was set before him. He was focused on the joy that he was going to bring to the whole world in completing his purpose, that he would bring to us in bringing freedom to us. You know, the truth is that we will encounter hard times. We will encounter things that are not easy. And if we're focused on ourselves, then it will just be depressed and miserable. But if we can focus through those hard times on giving and loving to others, on sacrificing for the good of somebody else, we'll find real happiness that endures even hard times. You know, sacrifice, giving to others over and over in simple ways. It looks like, you know, helping somebody move or making a meal for somebody, changing the diaper, picking up the tab, giving somebody or assuming the best out of people, having generous assumptions about others, taking the insult and not lashing back. It's hard, but it creates that generous attitude that then reflects our God. Serving on a team, inviting and including others in our lives. You know, these are all actions that reflect our generous God and his amazing love for people. The next one, the next upside down way of God's kingdom is the pursuit of purity has been redeemed in Jesus' call to surrender as we follow him. How do we seek purity? It says this, there is a mainstream way to feel pure. You know, we might not even notice it, and this is something that we might think applies to somebody else, but it drives us. And we seek to feel pure through the way that we justify our actions. So I had good motives, even though my actions were not good. You know, we make our ugliest motives seem genuine, or we shift the blame and blame somebody else. We blame genetics or our parents or somebody for the choices that we are making. Or we try and feel pure by comparing ourselves to somebody else, thinking, well, I'm not as bad as them, so I'm okay. You know, all that is just trying to feel okay inside, trying to feel clean, trying to feel pure. And even if you're not religious, I think this is something we all want. We want our conscience, our inner voice to say, you're okay. But when we do that, it inverts our horizon and we try and make the good things bad and the bad things good so that we can be like everybody else. We often think that purity is what you don't do. You don't do this, you don't do that, you abstain from this, and that's what we think is purity. But purity is a condition of our heart. And on our own, none of us is truly pure, right? We fudge the numbers, we make excuses, we find loopholes, we apply rules to other people that we don't keep ourselves. It's like, you can't lose your temper, but I lose it all the time. You know, we make rules that we break ourselves because we justify our intentions. You know, what good is it to stay true to yourself when we are so self-deceived, when we can be deceived so easily by our thoughts? No, self-centered purity seeking has left us riddled with corruption. And the corruption that we see around us is because we just justify our own behaviors. But Jesus flips purity with surrender. And Jesus invites us into this upside-down kingdom. We're fessing up for our need for healing, forgiveness. You know, we would think that it would just plunge us into a pit of shame. But it's by admitting that we don't have it all together, and when we stop defending ourselves and ask for forgiveness, that our guilty hearts actually find true healing. In Christ, we are guilt-free. We are spotless. Like that song says, we have clean hands and a pure heart because of our good God. And it's not because we wash our hands and we keep everything pure. And we can't do it. But he has done it. And we are seen in him. When we come to him, we are guilt-free and spotless, and Jesus has silenced shame and the power of shame to get us to flip that horizon is broken. Shame is broken over our lives. But the way to experience that clean hands and the pure heart is through surrender, by saying, I can't clean up my act enough. I need you to heal my heart. I need a new way of thinking about the reality of my life in Jesus. And in him, we are declared clean. And then we get to reflect our gracious God to the world around us through our actions. And how do we do that? Again, Jesus was talking in Matthew 5 about, this is when he was talking about turning the other cheek, right? Not lashing back at somebody who has hurt you. He goes on to say, but I tell you, love your enemies. Now that is the sign of a pure heart. When you can love your enemies, to pray for the people who persecute you, that will show your true heart. And we need him to clean out our heart to be able to pray for the people who hurt us. And the people that Jesus was talking to were the Israelite people who were at that point oppressed by a foreign nation. They were under their harsh rules and their oppression and their taxes. And it was unjust and it was wicked. And Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And so for us, this is what he has called us to. And this way we can be children of our Father in heaven. So if God has forgiven me, then I know he can forgive them too. And this living this way reflects the astonishingly patient love of God. You know, he is patient with us when we're at our worst. And so this, and when we live in a way with pure heart, it actually proclaims there is a different way of living. There is a new way to be human, one that doesn't plot revenge, one that doesn't justify our motives or try to numb and ignore the guilt we feel, but acknowledges, I need Jesus. And to get back at, the best way to get back at your enemy is to love them, because you've experienced the purifying love of God, and they could too. And this wins God's kind of victory that actually heals violence and injustice. And so purity is not about doing more nice things in the old world. It is about dying to our old upside down way of living and being reborn through Jesus, through his life in the right side up world, and receiving new hearts like his so that we can thrive in our world. And Jesus demonstrated love in action. In action. So this is why purity. This is why our actions matter. This is why our intentions matter. Because it's how we reflect God's nature. There is nothing corrupt about God. Purity is not something we have to do or a checklist of ways to be a good Christian. Purity is a sign of what new creation looks like. It's the life that Jesus bought and released through creation, released to creation through his life and death. And as Christ followers, God intends to bring this new life through us, to heal and restore our broken world, to heal and restore the distorted image that people see about God. You know, we want our life to be a good taste of who God is. You know, it's like if you're drinking from a corroded pipe, or like the water would taste gross and awful. So this is why we need to clean out our life, that we need to look at our actions and what motivates him and live a pure life, because then God will get, or then our world will get a clean taste of who God is from our life, and not a muddled up taste through our corrosion and through the garbage of our world. So the pursuit of power, pleasure, and purity have been redeemed in Jesus' call to serve, to sacrifice, and to surrender as we follow him. Would you stand? You know, whatever your situation, you need to think this through for yourself. How do these things drive you? How do they drive your actions? What would it mean to reflect God's generous love despite the pressure you feel, or the disappointments you have, or the anger and frustration you feel at injustice? Now, what would it look like to live out this new creation life? You know, Jesus' teaching isn't just good advice. This is what he did. This is how he lived. This is good news. And Jesus lived this way and opened up a new way of being human. You know, when people mocked Jesus, he didn't defend himself. When people inflicted pain on him, he took it and prayed for the people who were hurting him. When they nailed him to the cross, he prayed for his enemies. This was a blueprint for his life. He served, he sacrificed, he surrendered. And through that, he gained all power on heaven and on earth. And then he uses that power to set us free from our old distorted way of doing things. And this is how we discover the life that God has for us, so we can show that love to the world around us. So we're going to pray, because this starts by saying yes. Yes, I will follow. Yes, I will yes to a relationship with Jesus. Yes to knowing that what he's done isn't just for 2,000 years ago, but it's for us today. And so we're going to pray together. And if you've never prayed a prayer like this, I want to invite you to pray with us. But this is something we all need. We all need to say yes again, to ask him to clean out our heart, for him to lift the weight of shame, and to bring that clean heart to each one of us so that we can reflect him to our world. Would you pray with me? Say, Father, thank you that you created me to be a reflection of you to our world. I accept that privilege and the responsibility of being your witness. But would you transform me? Lord, I believe that you started something brand new. And I ask for a clean heart, a new heart, one that can live your upside down kingdom and show our world who you are. I let go of doing it my own way. I want to follow you. I want to reflect you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Yeah, let's celebrate with people who made that choice today. You know, Jesus invites us into his abundant life, where it's not just about stifling those desires, but finding this true purpose through those desires. He wants to give us an abundant life where you are truly powerful and influential. He wants us to be influential in our world. He wants us to be filled with his life and that happiness and that joy-filled exuberance that shows people who our God is. And he wants us to be a pure reflection of him. And that is an amazing privilege, but it does start by saying yes and then continuing to say yes and yes again. We all need to say yes to Jesus. It's not just for the first time, but it's in our actions and it's the way we live.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.